It's hard to follow majestic songs like that. Thank you, Stephen, for your thoughtfulness in picking out those excellent hymns for us to sing. I encourage you to join me in Genesis chapter 1, page 1 of your Bible, or perhaps page 2, depending on your Bible's layout. We're going to be reading verses 26 through 28 together of Genesis 1 in just a second. But before we do that, I just want to make mention of a couple of things. First of all, thank you to those of you who helped in some form or fashion with the door-knocking efforts yesterday. Some of you came and did that with us. Some of you were praying from a distance, although you couldn't be there. Whatever your role was, thank you for doing that. We got a lot passed out. We had some good conversations. And so as a reminder, there are flyers still remaining in the back on the table. That study starts this Thursday, the 10th, at our house, and will continue for as long as it takes to get through the book of Ephesians. We won't be going at a terribly terrific clip. We'll be maybe going a chapter per 2 weeks, but I encourage you to come yourself or to bring friends with you. We encourage everyone to be available for that if you can. And then secondly, what I also wanted to mention is something that Ryan and Emily have just made for us to use. So a month or so ago, I commissioned both of them to design cards for this congregation that are specially designed to hand out to people that we're talking to in the world. These particular cards have a space that is designed for you to write your name on the card with your phone number so that when you are passing out cards, it's not just, here's our church, here we are, here, but here's who I am as a part of this church. I'm a connection point, and you can talk to me later if you've got questions, if you want to have a Bible study, and so forth. So these things, they look great aesthetically. They did a great job in designing them. They've got a QR code on the back. They did a good job, and I appreciate their work. I think they're good. They said they want to tweak some things about it with the next printing, but there are 50 of these, or 49. This is the 50th one. There are 49 of these cards sitting on the back table, too, so I encourage you to grab some of these and put your name and your phone number on them and give them out to people who are looking for Jesus. All right, having said all that, let's go to Genesis 1, and let's read the text together. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What is the purpose of your life? How would you answer that if somebody on the street pulled you over and said, "Who are you and what are you doing here on planet Earth? What is it that makes your life worth getting out of bed in the morning?" Because let's face it, there are some days where it's hard to get out of bed. It's hard to face life with all of its complexities and all of its different pains that we come across that inflict us in different ways. What were you made to do? I think we all recognize the fact that in order to use a machine in the way that it was designed to do, we got to understand its purpose. Otherwise, we can't use it very well. Like, what's a lawn mower made to do? It's made to cut your grass. And that's the only thing it's really made to do. It's not made to fix your eggs in the morning. It's not there to fix your laundry, you know, run that through the machine. There's a different machine for that. Lawnmower does not exist to shave your face. I mean, if you tried to use it for that, you wouldn't have a face. It has one purpose. And to use it for another purpose will probably end in disaster. In the same way, we have to understand what our lives are designed for in order to live them well. What was the original purpose that God had when He created mankind? I believe that God is answering that question for us on the page 1 or 2 of our Bibles here in Genesis 1. Did you notice how 3 different times in this small set of verses, God is saying that He made us in His image, in His likeness? That repetition of language emphasizes how important it was for God to communicate that idea to us, but that still maybe raises a question in our minds. What does that mean? We hear that a lot. I no doubt many of us have read this passage quite often. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? We're going to explore that this morning. I think that that word image and likeness suggests that we are similar to Him in some kind of way, that we somehow reflect the way that He is. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we look like God? I mean, doesn't Isaiah 53 say, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Doesn't it say that Job found favor in the eyes of the Lord? But we understand that God is spirit. He's not flesh like us. And so when the Bible uses language like that, we understand that that's a metaphor that's not actually describing His body parts, that's describing His actions. So does this mean that we share His general attributes? Are there not lots of characteristics that God has that are very much like the characteristics we have? I mean, we have the ability to reason in our minds. God has the ability to reason, obviously. God has emotions. We have emotions. God is spirit. We have a spirit. God is creative. We are creative. There are so many different things. If you just made lists of all the different things that God is and does and the things that we can do and are, you'll notice there are big similarities and connection points. But what is the emphasis of this passage? When you look carefully at the verses that are here in Genesis 1, what do these say when you read them closely about made in the image of God? I think there are 2 primary ones that stand out to me, but the first one is this, that we were made in the image of God in that we have a position like God has over all that is under Him. We have a position over a particular domain, this small little planet Earth in the corner of the Milky Way galaxy. Out of all of the billions and billions of things out in the universe, in space, here we are, and we've got dominion over planet Earth. Notice there in verse 26, it's dominion that is emphasized. He declares what He's going to do, "I'm going to make man." And then right after that, He explains what that means. Let them have dominion over everything. And then verse 28, He says it again, when He's speaking directly to the man and the woman that He creates. This is kind of interesting, because if you've read, you know, the flow of the text in Genesis, man, Adam, isn't created until chapter 2, beginning of chapter 2. The woman isn't created until the end of chapter 2. But here in chapter 1, we've got this summary statement of God's purposes for making man. It's almost like God is saying, "Before I tell you how I made the man and the woman, I'm going to tell you why I made the man and the woman. It's because of this reason here." So just like God is the benevolent ruler over everything, we were designed to do the same thing on a much smaller scale. And, you know, when you look at creation, Are there animals and creatures on this planet that have a lot more strength than we do, stamina than we do? I mean, who wants to volunteer to wrestle a grizzly bear? I mean, not me. That grizzly bear is going to win. Probably going to win if you try it too. But unlike the grizzly bears or whatever else you want to look at, we have the unique ability to bend creation to our wills to make it useful for us. We have the ability to chop down trees, to dig minerals out of the ground, to use the resources around us to manufacture and create lots of different amazing things like skyscrapers, like airplanes, like machines that have glowing screens that can be used to store information. It's just amazing what technology can do. We have amazing power, and we have the responsibility to use it in the way that God uses His power for the good of His creation, to spread that goodness. Because in Genesis 1, and we've talked about this before, what do you see after God makes something? Over and over, it was good, it was good, it was good. That's the drumbeat of the text. And we are designed to echo that here, to spread that goodness in however we can. I want to just think with you for just a minute on what this language communicated in the ancient world. And this was not something that I knew until I started really studying Genesis 1. But did you know that the image of God or the likeness of God is language that Egyptians used and Assyrians used and peoples in the world? Here's an example. You got this pharaoh named Thutmose IV. And he lived really long time ago, 1401 1391 BC. His title as the pharaoh, as the king, what he was called, what he was referred to as, was the likeness of Re, one of the chief Egyptian gods who supposedly created himself and all the other gods. I've read that from about 2500 BC onward, all of the Egyptian pharaohs called Re their father, the one that they came from. And this is interesting because he is in the ballpark of when the Exodus happens. It's hard to really firmly nail down the Exodus event, but if it happened around 1440 BC, this guy is coming just a little bit after that. Maybe he even witnessed some of that. Maybe he heard about it from firsthand accounts, but that is his title, the likeness of this god that he served. And then you got Pharaoh Tutankhamun, who we know of because famously he was buried with a lot of stuff that we found. He comes a little bit after that in the 1300s BC. And his name literally means, in the Egyptian language, the living image of Amun. Tutankhamun. It's that, another one of their gods. So this was just very common language in Egypt, where the Israelites came out of. And it wasn't just Egypt that used this kind of language. If you press the fast forward button in history and you go to Assyria, in the 600s BC, King Esarhaddon, who is mentioned, by the way, in the Bible, he's the son of Sennacherib, who tried to invade Judah and take it over during the days of Hezekiah. Esarhaddon, the people, when they talked about him, they would say, the king, my lord, is the very image of one of their Assyrian gods, Bel. And in fact, I thought this was really interesting. You got this guy in Esarhaddon's court named Adad-shum-usur, something like that. He's an astrologer. So he's a high-up guy, studies the stars, and pretends to know what he's talking about. He said this, a free man is as the shadow of God, the slave is as the shadow of a free man, but the king, he is like unto the very image of God. Now, he probably said that so that he could get a really fat paycheck bonus at the end of the year. But this gives you a snapshot into the way that ancient people thought. They had this phrase that they used, image of God, likeness of God, but they didn't throw this around to talk about common people. They used this to talk about the person at the top of the totem pole. So can you imagine the shock of the Israelites? If they're coming out of this culture, and they get taken by God to this desert mountain at Sinai, and they're told by God at the very beginning of their law, because they're the first ones to hear Genesis. They get told by God, no, it's not just kings. It's not just a very small set of super rich, powerful people in the world that get to be the image of God. You're all the image of God. Not of Ray or of Amun or Bel, the true God, me, your creator. You're all image bearers, not just men either. Because what does the text say there in Genesis 1? Male and female, he created them. Isn't just for guys. So we have a position, like God has a position. Now, what are we supposed to do with the position? Well, that's where I think we get into the second major point that God is making in Genesis 1, in 26 through 28. Not only do we have a position like God, but we have relationships like God, in that we were made to partner with others to multiply life and goodness as He does. Think about who God is for a minute. There is only one God, and yet there are three distinct persons who can all rightly be called God. Am I right? We've got the Father, we also have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. So they are distinct from each other, but they work together in the same goals to do the same work. And it's interesting that when you look at lots of different scriptures, you can see that all three were active in the creation. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all made the world, even though they have different roles. They all partner with each other to produce life in our world. So now look again at the poem in verse 27. In fact, my Bible does this, maybe your Bible does this as well. Verse 27 is sort of put off by itself in my text because it's poetry. Notice that? So God created man in His own image. And He poetically repeats that. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So right after it tells us, again, how man was made like God, at the end of that sentence, it gives us a sense of why both Adam and Eve could rightly be called humans. But they were distinct from each other, right? And yet they partner with each other to do the same work, to produce more life, to multiply more goodness. Neither of them by themselves could fulfill God's desires to do that. Each of them had a very crucial part to play in this purpose. And so how do humans multiply life in the world? Well, the most immediate application, verse 28, is pretty clear. When you look at the text, they were supposed to have kids and to populate the planet. But this is not just about making babies. I think that point needs to be clear. Because again, based on the context of chapter 1, we have goodness being rolled out in creation, increasing the glory and the beauty and the order that God has. And so for those of us who either are parents or we might become parents one day, this gives us some really good goals to shoot for in what we're doing with our children. Because for many parents in this culture, the main goal of child raising is to prepare kids for worldly success. So what I've got to do with my kid is I've got to make sure they get into good schools, that they get good grades, that their resumes, that their transcripts are full of all these extra things that make them look really good, so that they can get into high-paying jobs, so that they can earn lots of money, so that they can earn the respect of all of their peers and be somebody out there in the world. But as a father, my main goal is not to set my children up for worldly success. Yes, should I train their bodies and minds? Absolutely. But my main goal is to instill Jesus' good news in their hearts so that they can carry the gospel far beyond me into the next generation, so that they can raise up children who do the same thing, and so on and so forth. And I partnered with a good woman who can help me do that. But what if you don't have kids? I preached a lesson not too long ago about single Christians and the value that they have. What if you're in that camp? What if you are never going to have physical children of your own? Is it still possible for you to become an image bearer of your Creator? Absolutely it is. I would suggest that the people in this room are your partners. The people sitting around you who also believe in the name of Jesus Christ are here to join with you to accomplish the same work and mission and goal of producing life. How do we do that? Not just physically in our bodies. Do we not do this when we spread the gospel of Jesus? Do we not do this when we somehow use our talents and our opportunities to participate in making sure other people hear about Jesus so that they can come to the truth? And when they do, they embrace life and goodness when they go to salvation that Jesus provides. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus and his apostles often talked about fruitfulness. Notice verse 28, be what? And be fruitful and multiply. There are multiple ways of doing that as a Christian. And so when you plant and water gospel seed, you are doing what Jesus said for his apostles to do at the end of Matthew 28, which sounds a lot like verse 28 here. What did he tell his guys to do? Remember about that? Go make disciples. Go into all nations. That sounds a lot like be fruitful and multiply. So we have the ability to join with each other in order to accomplish this overarching mission. But the question is, are we doing that? And so I would like to just spend time on one particular application of this. Let's go to our New Testaments, and let's go to the book of James. When I did some searching on other scriptures that go back to Genesis 1 and talk about the image of God or the likeness of God, this one was kind of at the top of the list. James chapter 3, I want you to think with me in verses 8 through 12. We'll start at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, things that we are all created to have dominion over, he says that they can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the, here it is, likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Rulers have power, do they not? One of the powers that we have, something that sets us apart from the animal world, is our ability to communicate with human language. Yes, I recognize that parrots can say, Polly want a cracker, and pieces of eight. But we understand that that's not comprehension, that's imitation of what we say. I understand that dolphins can click at each other. That's pretty amazing. But if you study that, it's nowhere close to the level of communication that we have when we talk to each other. We have the ability to make sounds with our throats and our tongues and our mouths and transfer a long string of abstract thought from our brains into the minds of other people. That process has hiccups to it, because words don't always mean the same thing to everybody that we talk to. But the fact that this can happen at all is amazing when you think about it. What a gift that language is. I think it's one of the big indicators that we are the rulers of the earth. And like Spider-Man was told, great power comes with great responsibility. This power that we have is kind of like nuclear energy. You know, you can take that ability and you can use it to power the homes of so many different people. But you can also take nuclear energy and you can make it into a bomb, and it can destroy the lives of millions of people. In the same way, you can use your speech to praise your God, but you can also use it to destroy. And from the perspective of James, we can't do both. It's just as ridiculous as a spring that has one kind of water flowing from it one day, and you go to the next day and it's a completely different kind of water, or a tree or a vine that produces multiple kinds of fruit. That can't happen. The people that we speak to and the people that we speak about have tremendous worth because they are made, verse 9, in the likeness of God. I don't know about you, but this passage in James hits me like a 2x4 every time I read it. Because in the past, I have been guilty of smiling and shaking hands on a Sunday morning and then going home and ripping my brethren to shreds behind their backs because I was frustrated and I was angry. I'm guilty of doing that in person, saying things that I knew would hurt because I was frustrated and angry. And so in the course of my relatively short life, my God and my wife and my brethren have had to forgive me of all kinds of foolish words that I deeply regret. I mean, we sing in the song Angry Words, brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. I've been on the receiving end of that, but I've also been on the giving end of that, and maybe you have been too. Why do those moments happen? I'll speak for myself in this. They happen because at the time that I'm saying those things, I'm not thinking this person is just like me in that we are both made with this exalted position and this power and this responsibility. And so I have no authority to bring a curse on them. Instead, I'm usually thinking, this person is not like me, but I wish they were. And so if this person had my politics, if this person had my opinions on what's best for the congregation, then the group would be better off, he would be better off, and I wouldn't be so angry. So he needs to get his act together. I mean, that sounds so arrogant when I say it out loud like that. But is that not sort of close to the way that we think sometimes? If this person would just live in my image, the world would be a better place. Other people are not made in our images, and they never will be, and it is by God's design that we are all different from each other. Thank God that we don't have an entire congregation of Nathan Combses. It would drive me bananas. And so we will waste our lives if we try to spend them in bending all the other people around us to our wills. Yes, there are appropriate times to correct a brother and sister when there's sin involved. Yes, there are appropriate times to try to give counsel in love, to introduce change into somebody else's life. And that is, when you teach the gospel message, that is what happens, right? But the goal must never be forgotten. We are trying to help each other to be more in His image, not our own. To make clones of ourselves, that is not the intention of our lives. Now, Paul did say, imitate me, did he not? He wrote in his letters to these churches, and imitate me. But he tacked onto that what? As I am of Christ. Because the goal is never to just be like Paul. The goal is to be in the ways that Paul reflects the one that he's trying to be like. And this is such an important point for the health of a local church. Because, let's face it, when Christians work together for a long time, you get to know each other. Which is a good thing. But as you get to know each other, as you have conversations, as you see fruit, you eventually figure out where other people need to grow. And vice versa. They eventually understand where you need to grow to. When, in one way or another, this congregation's been around for a while, right? Some of you have been working together for many years. Some of you have been here for decades. And so as the new guy in town, I would like to ask this question. How are we doing with this? How are you doing with this? And by this, I mean, are you wielding the power of speech wisely? If you're in a habit of creating a tally sheet of frustrating moments about fellow Christians, as I've been tempted to do, on multiple occasions, you're going to find plenty of material to write down on that page. You're going to find plenty of reasons to nail everybody else to the wall if that's what you want to do. But if you're in the habit of speaking a blessing instead of a curse, you will see your brother's weak spots and you will pray for them. And you will go to the Father and seek for Him to heal where your brother is wounded, or where he needs to be strong. If it is wise, yes, you'll approach your brother about his weaknesses in love instead of hate. But our lives will reflect this song. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. And so to the extent that we craft our language, either in person, in public, or in private, with this goal in mind, to use our positions and our partnerships with each other to spread the goodness and glory of God, then to that extent we will be in the image of our Creator. What I want to do is end with the text that Ryan led us through in Colossians 1, because I think this ties it all together pretty nicely. Colossians chapter 1, I want to read it one more time with you and dwell on Jesus and what He accomplished. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Look what it says about our Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The story of the gospel, and Byron was hitting on this heavily when we looked at the book of Romans this morning in the adult class. The story of the gospel is we have exchanged our role as image bearers in order to turn to images other than us and to worship them. The creepy crawly things, the animals. Let's make a golden calf and worship that, because that sounds like a good idea, and all kinds of business like that. That is what we all did, to give our allegiance away. And so in order to rescue us, God becomes a man. And you know, we are created in the image of God. Well, God decided, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to be made in my own image in order to show them what this actually looks like and in order to save them from sin. So he took all his preeminence, he took all the position of power that he had and he poured it out. Jesus was and is many things in the scripture that we read together. He's the one who created everything. He's the one who binds and holds everything together because of the word of his power. He is the one who is the head of his saved group of people. He is God himself, but he used his glory in order to create this partnership between us and God, to reforge that connection again. And he did that at the end of the passage. Notice how it says, how did he make peace? He made peace as the blood was draining from his body, as he hung there nailed to a piece of wood that he had made, nails that he had made, while people that he had made were wagging their tongues against him and looking up with scorn and glee as he took his last breaths. Jesus is the true image of God. And we become like that when we become like him. That's the challenge of the text today. Are you like Jesus? Am I like Jesus? We fulfill our purpose to be image bearers by using the power he's given us to create environments where people around us can be nurtured to God, because that's what Jesus did with the people who were around him. At the moment of his death, but all the moments before that. And so this local church, the home that you have, the relationships that you enjoy, they must all be incubators of godliness. This congregation must be a safe place to grow, a place where we can ask real questions that are on our hearts and minds, a place where we can talk about real struggles that we have, because we all have real struggles. We do. A place where we carefully poke each other to love and good works. And our homes have to be havens. Havens for children, havens for strangers, havens for brethren, havens for the spiritually weak, for anybody who needs a hug and an open Bible. That's what our home should be for. In general, every relationship that you and I have must have this goal to be a place of refuge so that more and more humans can fulfill their purpose to be in the image and likeness of God. Jesus helps us to get there. So if you don't have Jesus in your life, or you have abandoned Jesus in some kind of way, we would love to know how we can encourage you, how we can pray for you, how we can baptize you if that's what you need in this moment. If you have spiritual needs, this church exists partially to help you with those needs. So please humble yourself and let us know about them, either at this moment or later on today or in the next week. Whatever opportunities you have to communicate with us, please let us know. But your opportunity at the moment is now as we stand up and we sing the song that Stephen selected for us.